If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn with me to the 73rd Psalm, we're going to continue our series on faith being on trial. And I hope that the study has been beneficial to you as it has been to me, as this psalm really is one that I think that I can apply to my life. We've looked at, in several lessons before, that there was a man identified as Asaph. And when we looked at this man, we recognized he had a problem. And the problem this man had is that when he looked out at the world, he was envious of them. And he said, "My feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped," in verse 2. So this man identifies his problem as one of envy over the wicked. Then in our second lesson we looked at, the man begins to understand some things, and he grabs a foothold onto the Word of God. And when he got a hold of the foothold, it kept him from slipping. It kept him from falling. And we identified the fact that he was able to continue to walk even though he was on slippery ground. Then in our third study, we talked about what helped this man was he began to identify that the problem he had was in his thinking. And thus he changed the way he thought from carnal to spiritual thinking. He began to see things in a spiritual light, and that made a great difference to that man when his mind was upon things that were eternal. Then in our fourth lesson, we recognized the fact that the man went into the sanctuary in verse 17. And when he went into the sanctuary of God, that made a big difference in his life. Not only had his thinking changed, but once he was in the sanctuary of God, he began to understand the end of the ungodly. And no longer would he be envious of them, because now he sees their end. And so this man was a man who went into the sanctuary of God, and that helped him spiritually. But then we talked about the man began to understand that the problem with individuals is that they're away from God in verse 18. They are in slippery places. And then he understood that the Lord reigns on high. And we talked about this man understood that God is one that we need to make our appeal to. That God is not asleep, but that God is in the place he needs to be upon his throne in heaven. Then, in our last lesson, we identified the fact this man began to examine himself. And we looked at verses 21 and 22, and the man said his heart was grieved, he was vexed in mind, he was foolish and ignorant, and he compared himself to a beast. He, in other words, said, "I am like a dumb animal." And that man began to understand his standing before God was wrong because he had not given a proper self-examination. So tonight we come to another study in this great psalm. As we come to it, I feel I've not even touched the psalm as I should. We've observed this man step by step in his life. We've observed this man as he got his thinking right toward God, as he got his thinking right towards the sinner, as he got his thinking right toward self. However, there are some steps that we must note before we bring this study to a close. Look, if you will, in Psalm 73, and look, if you will, at verse 23 through verse 26. In verse 23, notice the divine writ said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I want you to go back and look at a very important word that the man utters in verse 23. And that is the word, "nevertheless." This is a very important word in the life of this man. This was a very good testing ground to ask himself whether or not he was where he needed to be spiritually. And this is a very good testing ground to all of us to ask ourselves, whether or not we can say the word nevertheless. This man, after he looked at his life and after he'd seen his trials and troubles, he began to look at himself in the eyes of God and he said, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Now, many won't say nevertheless. Many will say, I'm a failure, and they stop serving God. There are a lot of people who say, I'm no good, I've done wrong, I'm not what I should be, I've acted in a stupid way, I've been foolish, and they judge themselves as worthless and seem to stop their lives. Many will even end their lives because they cannot come to say the word nevertheless. But what is he talking about? Nevertheless what? And here is the great point. Nevertheless, there is amazing grace of God. Notice that this man begins to recognize that God is one who looks down with mercy and grace. If you take your Bible this evening, look, if you will, in the book of Titus and the third chapter. And when you come to the book of Titus and the third chapter, look, if you will, at verse 5. And this man recognizes that God is willing to forgive. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That man recognized that his life prior to this was one of envy. It was one of looking at the wicked and desiring to act like them. But now he says, no, I see God's goodness. I see God's grace. Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter and the second chapter. And when you come to the Ephesian letter and the second chapter, look at what it said in verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice, if you will, drop to save some time. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Well, what did they need? Look at verse 4. I love how verse 4 starts. But God, if it wasn't for those two words, man stands in a lost condition. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This man begins to understand the unmerited favor of God. And he sees the amazing restraining grace of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You remember in the Roman letter and the 8th chapter, Paul talks about the great love of God, the height and the depth and the width of God's amazing love. And the only thing that would cause man to be separated from the love of God is if man rejects the love. Do you recognize tonight that if you are lost and you go to hell with God still loving you? You go there by your own choice. But I'll tell you something, you go there with God still desiring for you to make your life right. But when the time of judgment comes, if you've never made your life right, then God's time is over. God's mercy and grace is no more. But I think about the fact only our love or lack of love turns away the favor of God. But that brings up a third thing. He sees the restoring grace. He sees that God is willing to restore and forgive us when we go astray. I often feel that this has never been preached as it should. You know, you let some man make a mistake and that's it. They can somehow never say nevertheless. I stand amazed at the life of David, how that man did wrong, how that man sinned, and yet he was able to continue to lead the people of God. Now, if our day and time that happened, brethren would say, that's it. But Asaph says, nevertheless. But then if you take your Bible, go back again to the 73rd Psalm and notice something else the man says. Notice that he asked God to guide him with his counsel. He says in verse 23, "You are continually with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel." Now hear him as he makes another great step in his life as he talks to God. He sees that he has a need for a guide. You know, sometimes we act like we don't need a guide. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, we need a guide in life. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 31 that it's not in man to direct his own steps. In Psalm 1, you'll remember the psalmist warns about following the advice of the ungodly. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." So when I look at this man, I recognize that we need to plead for people to turn and let the God of heaven guide them. Don't let your feelings guide you. They can mislead you. Don't let man-made doctrines guide you, because man is not in the wisdom of God. Don't let parents who err from truth guide you. You remember in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 that when Jesus was speaking on that occasion, he makes the statement that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He said, "I must come first." So I can't allow others to guide me. I need to let the Lord guide me. But then go back to the 73rd Psalm and look at what he says afterward. I like that in verse 24. "And afterward, receive me to glory." What does he mean there? One who is willing to let the Lord guide him will afterward have something. What? Glory. And no doubt this refers to the land of glory to live with God. Take your Bible for just a moment and turn to the Philippian letter and the first chapter. And when you come to the Philippian letter and the first chapter in verse 6, Paul talks about being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then if you look in your New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 5, he said that we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We keep on doing that which gives God glory, because afterwards we want to be in glory with God. Now then, that brings up another thought. We got to think about our part. God leads, God guides, God offers glory. Now we must decide to let Him guide our life. And that's up to man to decide. But back in the 73rd Psalm, notice that he looks at the God of heaven as the Rock of Ages. And I want you to think about this part of the psalm. Look at verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" I love that question. The man, when he looked out at the world, was envious. But now he looks to heaven. And he said there's none in heaven he looks to but to the God of heaven. And he said, "There's none upon earth I desire but thee." This simply means that one must put the Lord first in his heart. His great desire in life was to serve God, to serve the God of heaven. You remember Paul makes something similar in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20 through 25, where he says to live or die in Christ. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But then look at what the man says in the 73rd Psalm. Look again at verse 26. "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Oh, I like that. There are days when we're going to be in need of great strength. And Jesus turned to the Father as he hung on the cross for strength. Paul turned to the Lord in 2 Timothy 4 as he faced the time of departure. Paul did the same in 2 Corinthians 12 about the thorn in the flesh. I want to know, where do you turn to for strength? Some people say, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you, I'll turn to the bottle." Oh, my friend, that's not the answer. Somebody else say, oh, preacher, I turn to recreation. No, that's not the answer. Someone else will say, I turn to exercise and the lifting up of the body. That's not the answer. He said, what you need to do is turn to the Lord. And he said, the Lord is the strength. And I love the way he says it in verse 26. He is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He literally is the rock, is what that is saying. He is what I build my life upon. And that's what we must do, have God as our strength. Do you not see how this psalm, how it develops? How the man starts out, he says God is good, but he sees that he's nearly slipped. And as the man continues on, the man begins to understand his problem was he was looking around at the world instead of looking to God. That the man was looking around and he was envious of others. But then when he went to the house of God, he began to understand the Lord reigns. Then when he examined himself, he said, I act like a brute beast. And then he says, I'll tell you what. Nevertheless, God is there for me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? To see how this man began to change. And you know what's so troublesome today? A lot of people never get to the nevertheless. They fell short of getting to that part. Let us never forget the great message of this man. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you've never been baptized into Christ, or you need to be restored, remember the word nevertheless. Let God be our strength. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.